Kids Church. If you'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at the first couple verses, and then we're going to be looking at verses 21 through the end of the chapter. So today, if you read ahead or if you've been looking ahead, today we're going to be looking at marriage. This is us. We imitate Christ in our marriage and relationships. And if you wanted a title for today, it's this: The Great Illustration. The Great Illustration. That's what marriage is. It's the great illustration. So if you're here today and you're married, just raise your hand. You're married? Okay, that's great. That's a lot of you. How many of you are single? Raise your hand. You're single? Okay. How many of you are single and you hope to be married one day? You're single and you hope to be married one day, okay? How many of you are married and you hope to be single one day? Don't raise your hand, okay? All right. That's not a good one to raise your hand on, just so you know. And some ground rules for our message today, all right? No sharp elbows, okay? No sharp elbows. You will be put in the penalty box if you do that, all right? And no sharp elbows, and we're going to make it through it together. Look at your neighbor and say, we're going to get through this together. All right. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So everything that we've talked about so far in this chapter, this is us talking about relationships and how we interact with one another and how we walk in wisdom. Pastor Drew did an amazing job last week preaching the word. Can we put our hands together for that? Did an amazing job. And today we're going to talk about husbands and wives. And then next week we're going to talk about children and parents, right? So next week's your turn, right, to elbow your kids. And the week after that, we'll look at our work relationships. But all of this is centered around these first two verses, that we imitate God as beloved children. That's no small thing that he says. And then he says to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We started this series out by talking about this is like that. Like that our relationships, who we are, is supposed to look like that, the cross of Jesus. And so as we come to marriage and relationships between wives and husbands, this is like that. It's the great illustration that our relationship with our spouse is supposed to look like that, the cross of Jesus. It's a great illustration. A couple weeks ago, my oldest son graduated from high school, and so we had family in town, and my mom and dad had just celebrated their 68th birthday, and so I was taking them out for lunch here in Winchester, and we walked them through the building. My dad's a pastor in rural Kentucky, and so they wanted to see the church and walk up and down the walking mall, and then I took them to Bonnie Blues. If you've not been to Bonnie Blues, you're missing out on life. And then we went to the Museum of Shenandoah Valley, and it was amazing because I knew that my parents loved Norman Rockwell, but I did not know that Norman Rockwell's works were on display at the Museum of the Shenandoah Valley. It's not there anymore. Sorry. If you missed it, you missed it. But what was amazing about that, as we walked through and looked at all of his works that I thought were just about the Saturday Morning Post, was that he was illustrating life during that time. And as he began to age, he became more and more vocal through his art about culture. And as I was preparing this message this week, I thought about the importance of this and how the illustration that we are drawing out of the relationships of our lives need to clearly depict who Jesus is and what he's done. Now, I'll just tell you, much of what's in this is not original with me. So I've been greatly influenced by Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. I've been greatly influenced by pastors like Ray Ortland and others who've spoken on this topic. And so what you hear today, I'm just telling you, is not original with me. But I think God has something for us in this. See, whether you're married or you're single, when you and I begin to understand how the gospel affects our lives in one area, it begins to trickle down into other areas. And when grace and mercy and love touch one area of your life, there's an opportunity for those things to touch every area. And that's what we want to see here today. As we sang that song that God is a way maker, He wants to make a way in your relationships, whether they're broken here today or whether they're intact. You see, God wants to meet us here, and His love wants to go viral in your life. And so He wants to meet you. If you have a good marriage, He wants to meet you. If you have a broken marriage, He wants to meet you. If you have a separated marriage, He wants to meet you here today. The enemy wants to bring shame, fear, and guilt for you today. But God wants to meet you with grace, kindness, love, and mercy, and forgiveness. But before we dive into the text, we're going to read it. And then there's some things that we want to kind of lay some groundwork before we jump into our big idea and our points. So let's read, let's pick back up in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's the last verse we read last week. But I think it sets the context for what we're going to talk about. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of His body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, before we even jump into a passage like this to understand the great illustration seen through wives, the great illustration seen through husbands, and the great illustration seen through Christ and the church. Those are my 3 points, just so you know. I'm just laying my cards out there. We're going to talk about the wives, we're going to talk to husbands, and we're going to talk to about Jesus and His church. We need to understand how the Bible defines marriage. So you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. That's where marriage is started to be defined by God. So we need to understand that before the world began, God had the idea of marriage in mind. And it comes down to this concept of one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. So the instruction to husbands and wives is about unity. That before the world began, God had this idea, because what's interesting is the passage goes on to say, after one flesh, the man shall leave his mother and father. And when I read that this week, I was like, it's just Adam and Eve. In other words, the ground rules were set before the game began. This is God's idea. This isn't my idea. This isn't the church's idea. This isn't some patriarchal idea that's trying to be oppressive on culture. We need to understand that before the world began, God thought this up. Jesus then picks up in Matthew chapter 19 and he says it. So when Jesus comes and shows up on the scene, he talks about marriage and he says the exact same thing. Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and says, the two shall become one flesh, but Jesus adds something to it. So that we know, without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, that God created this idea. He says, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Let no one separate. In other words, it's His idea and it's sacred. So what does this mean? This means that we have no right to redefine what marriage is. Democracy is. You need to understand that. Like, I think democracy is great. Super thankful for it. But that's a human idea. Marriage is not. It's a God idea. Okay? That's really important for us to think about. And I could get really sidetracked about that. And if you want to talk about that some more later, we can. But because sometimes we hold up the idea of democracy higher than marriage. And it gets politically motivated and it gets pulled and we get pulled in so many different directions. And we need to understand that marriage is God's idea. Democracy is man's idea. We didn't create it. God did. And it came from Him. So when you were standing wherever you got married, whether it was at the Justice of the Peace or in a church or under a tent or on the beach, wherever you were, the three most important people who were there on that day were not your family, not your friends, not your relatives, not your stepdad, not your real dad, not any of those people. The three most important people there that day was the husband, the wife, and God. And the rest of us are just witnesses of what God is bringing together. Because this is His idea. This is Christian marriage. So Paul actually quotes Genesis 2, 24 and verse 31 in the passage we just read. So Paul's not coming up with a new idea. There are people and theologians out there who would tell you Paul is just purporting more patriarchal ideas to oppress people, specifically women, and you need to understand that that's garbage. Because Paul is simply saying what Jesus said, and he's saying what Moses said in Genesis 2, 24. So we have to see that Paul isn't simply making up this illustration of marriage because it's practical. Okay, first century Christians, maybe you didn't have a good dad and a good mom, and so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about marriage here in the context of the gospel so that we can mentor you and help you. No. Paul is speaking with authority about Christian marriage and the union between one man and one woman for a lifetime because it's both biblical and theological. And it's designed by God to reflect a greater marriage. Your marriage is important, but it's not as important as the marriage between Jesus and His bride, Jesus and His church. So the scriptures are going to coach us this morning, if you were. I train coaches for a living, for pastors. But it's going to coach us and instruct us this morning about what marriage is and what it's all about. It's because it comes back to those first two verses that we read about being imitators of God. In other words, we're illustrating the relationship that God has with His church and how we interact as husbands and wives. And how we interact in our relationships. So when it comes to marriage, we need to understand that this passage is an imperative. And it's not degrading. It's not degrading anyone. We aren't settling for something when we embrace Jesus and what He says. We're not settling. We're embracing. We're stepping into what God has for us. And when we don't imitate God, it provides a marred picture, a distorted illustration. It's interesting, as we walk through that museum, there were one or two photos that they put in there, two reproductions of Norman Rockwell that are confusing for artists and confusing for historians because he totally goes experimental with his art and they're like, we don't know what to do. You know, I thought about that this morning. I didn't write this down in my notes. I thought about that. When we confuse marriage and we don't get it right, that's what happens in the world. They're like, that doesn't make any sense. And we begin to fill in the blanks. We begin to get experimental. And it actually confuses and it actually distorts. Ray Ortland said this. He said, heavenly marriage is the reality while earthly marriage is simply the metaphor. In other words, marriage here is a great illustration. It's a great illustration of this eternal romance between Jesus and His bride, the church, whom He died for, who He laid down His life for, who it cost Him everything. A willing sacrifice, a humble submission. So when we talk about wives here in just a moment, about submission, this is a picture of what Jesus did. He submitted Himself. Sacrifice, when we talk about husbands, this is what Jesus did. He laid down His life. This isn't about domination. This is about humility and humbling ourselves. See, the gospel is on display when it's illustrated beautifully through marriage. In one sense, marriage is like a cover band, right? We all got our favorite bands, right? But you go hear a cover band, and some of them are really, really good, right? You're like almost better than the real band, right? But sometimes you go hear a cover band, and you're like, they should stop playing music, right? Now, we're not saying you should stop being married, okay? We should say we should start practicing what's here so that the music that comes out of our relationships is a clear picture of what Jesus desires. So here's our big idea. Marriage here is the great illustration that points to the great marriage to come. So we're going to see, number one, the great illustration seen through wives. So there's a couple key phrases that you can underline: as to the Lord, even as Christ, and as the church. These phrases help us to understand what Paul is trying to communicate for us. You see, these verses, though, are antithetical to the ideas of our day. They are. People read these and they're like, see, the church is just antiquated and we've evolved beyond that. This is not the American lived experience. And we need to understand that these verses, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We need to understand that every culture, not just American culture, but every culture across the world does something with these verses. They either subtly move away from them or overtly move away from them. They either subtly or overtly promote oppression of women. They either subtly or overtly revise what it says, or they subtly or overtly exaggerate what it says. So we need to understand that the origination or intention came down from above, and that submission was never a human idea. This was God's idea. Why? Because when we look in the Trinity, this is exactly what happens. Jesus submits to the Father. We see this beautifully in the picture of what Jesus does on this earth. He says He never does anything unless the Father tells Him to do it. He submits. He willingly submits. We see this in the Trinity. So we got three questions we're going to look at. What does it mean to submit? Why does Paul use "as to the Lord" in the conversation? And then the third question is, what about the phrase "and everything"? So, I got to thread the needle here, okay? the great illustration seen through wives. What does it mean to submit? Does it mean to grovel? No. Does it mean that you're a second-class citizen in your relationship? Absolutely not. Does it mean shut up and obey? Absolutely not. If your husband is telling you that, come talk to us as pastors, and we will help have a loving conversation with him. We're not having any interest or thoughts. No. The kind of submission being spoken of here isn't about a set of rules that your husband places over you, but it's about a mentality that you embrace as wives. And it's seen in the key phrases that he says here, as to the Lord. And then even as Christ and as the church. You see, this is a mentality. This isn't about your husband placing a set of rules over top of you. This is about you embracing a perspective. You see, it's a heart that is ready to receive and affirm the Christ-like leadership that you should have. You say, well, what about if my husband isn't Christ-like? Then you do it as to the Lord. You submit to him. I want to give you a specific example of what this kind of looks like, and I just want you to know that even though Jessica and I have been married 20 years, we do not get this right all the time. And I'm not standing up here and be like, hey, look at us, you know, not at all. But about 13, 14 years ago, maybe longer than that, 15 years ago, we'd only been married a few years. We were living in Fredericksburg, and I felt this sense and call that God was calling us to plant a church. And I remember coming home and I said, hey, babe, I think God's calling us to plant a church. And here's what Jessica said. That's stupid. That's crazy. I think you've lost your mind. You say, well, was she submitting? Absolutely, because here's what she said next. She said, I think that's a terrible idea, but let's talk about it. Let's pray about it, and let's seek some wise counsel on that. And then, as we did that, she said, I still think this is a terrible idea, but if this doesn't go well, or if it does go well, I'm with you, and we're in this together. You see, nowhere in there is, I'm going to listen to everything you say, and I'm going to never give any pushback, and I'm not going to listen to what you have to say and follow your lead. But what you see in that story is a picture of, I'm in this with you, I think we should slow down, let's stop, let's pray, let's get some counsel. And the reason why I bring this story up is because I want to help us to see that this isn't mindless, weak, patriarchal, blind following with no voice. We're one flesh, we're in this together. And a gospel-secure wife is so secure and comfortable in Christ that she doesn't have to push her own agenda, but chooses to be one flesh by submitting. So that's the first question. What does it mean to submit? Needle in the thread. Number two question. Why does Paul use as to the Lord? Is the husband like God? No. The wife's submission is ultimately to the Lord. Remember, we said this is a disposition, this is a mentality, a gracious disposition that is of trust and dependence and reliance, not on her husband, but to the Lord. And she's exercising this in the context of marriage with her husband. This isn't worship of her husband, but an act of worship to God. And we know this because 1 Peter 3 says when she does this, here's what Peter says, that the wife's submission and attitude is precious in God's sight. It's beautiful. So wives, even if your husband doesn't see your loving submission and looking for wins, God sees it, and it's worship and it's beautiful to him. So our third question, what does the phrase in everything mean? In everything. Does this mean sin? No. Does this mean things that demean you? No. Abuse? No. Belittling? No. This means that there is no area of your life that you cordon off, that you hide, that you wall off from Him, but rather you are one flesh. That means that you're going to have to struggle and wrestle and have conversations and say, I'm not comfortable with that. That makes me feel scared. That makes me feel afraid. But to be one flesh as to the Lord in everything. So, we see the great illustration seen through wives is that wives, as you submit to your husband as to the Lord by embracing this mentality, you are actually providing an illustration not only to your husband, not only to your kids, but to the world that's looking and watching and saying, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And so we see this great illustration seen through wives. Number two, the great illustration seen through husbands. Now, husbands, you have more verses. Just putting that out there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself loves who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In the original text, it says, in the same way, husbands. In other words, you aren't superior. You're not superior. In the same way, we mutually submit to our wives. It looks different in that we sacrifice. I read words this week in this passage, and I'm like, man, I feel challenged right now. Splendor? Without wrinkle, without spot? That doesn't feel like my marriage. Nourishes, cherishes, sometimes, not all the time. See, there's no greater calling in our lives as men than for us to love our wives, nourish our wives, and cherish our wives. This section is all about sacrifice, not selfish domination. In other words, this looks like that. This looks like that as husbands. So what do these words mean? They mean more than paying the bills. You should pay your bills. This means more than providing. You should provide for your family. But it's more than that. This is more than the worldly picture of the dad who comes home after work and sits in the recliner and turns on the TV and his wife serves him like a slave. This is not what's here in this text. This word nourish blew my mind when I looked it up because it means this. Listen to this, men. It means to develop and nurture. When he says for you to sacrifice, it means that you step up and you see yourself as responsible to nourish and develop and to nurture your spouse. And this word cherish absolutely is a different perspective than what the world provides. This word cherish means to warm emotionally and to soften. It's where we get our words when the Greek words were translated heartwarming, warming, heartwarming. It means my actions, my conversations warm the heart of my spouse. When I look at the cross and I see what Jesus did for me and sacrifice, it warms my heart that he would love me in such a way. Husbands, does your love look this way? See, a gospel husband takes responsibility and lays down his life in sacrifice and takes this seriously by developing both the hearts and the minds and the emotions of his spouse. I don't know about you, but I don't always get this right. And some of you who are here today as men, you're thinking, you don't know my wife. You don't know my wife. She doesn't make that easy. She doesn't make it easy. Well, Paul doesn't provide any alleyways to escape. He says, you're to nourish and cherish your spouse. So let's get super practical before we go on to our last point and we conclude. How can we as husbands and wives have a great marriage like Paul is talking about? So wives, let me talk to you for just a moment again. The biggest question that your husband is asking because of the fall, because of sin, he was given a responsibility all the way back in the garden to cultivate. So work existed before the fall. So he was given a responsibility asking whether they're married or not is this: do I have what it takes? And am I enough? Will I measure up? And so a wise wife, from the moment she says, I do, understands that her job, her responsibility that God has given to her, and we see in this passage, and all the way to the end, see that she respects her husband, is from the day they are married until the day they die, is to say something like this: I believe in you. We'll succeed in this together. There's more in you. I'm your biggest fan. That's what's wrapped up in this word, see that she respects her husband. That was what Paul had in mind when he said this. This is how she serves the one who she is one flesh with. And so she's able to help answer this question, am I enough? Will I measure up? Husbands, the biggest question your wife is asking is, am I the woman he really wanted? And will he love me to the end? Will he love me to the end? And I know this because if you go all the way back to Genesis, rib was taken from Adam. God formed and fashioned Eve. And the two became one flesh. Now we could get very graphic and all of that in this moment. We got kids in here, so we're not going to talk about all that right now. Some of you are like, praise Jesus. Thank you. I don't have to have that conversation yet with my kids. But husbands, what more do you need to see than that of your wife giving herself to you? This is vulnerability. So we don't take advantage of this. We cherish this. We nourish this. And this is more than just physical. This is emotional. She's asking the question, will he really love me to the end? And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Sacrificially nourish her, cherish her, both physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. This is how you answer the question that she is asking at the core of her being is, will he love me to the end? So husbands, if you're ignoring your wives emotionally, physically, spiritually, or relationally, you're sinning against God. Our job for the rest of our lives as husbands is, I cherish you. You're beautiful. There's no one else. Prizing and praising a love that breathes life into his wife and answers the question she's asking. So we have the great illustration for wives, the great illustration for husbands. Lastly, we have the great illustration seen through Christ in the church. Verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. And he gives the however statement because he's tying it back to this great illustration. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I don't know about you, but as I think about the cross and what Jesus has done for us, and that he laid down his life for us and willingly submitted to the Father, as the gospel comes into our lives and hits us mentally and emotionally and even physically, it nourishes us and cherishes us and shows us just how much God loves us. And I don't know about you, when I look at that, it's a mystery. It's an absolute mystery that God would come and love us this way. That a perfect God would submit to the Father and say, I will come and lay down my life for people who are rebels, who walked away from Him. You see, this is the perfect groom. Jesus is the perfect groom who went to the wrong side of the tracks to find His bride. That's you and me. And that's a mystery. That He would humbly lay down His life in sacrifice. That the perfect groom would be so committed to nourishing, seeking your development as disciples, that He would put together this thing called the church. Because He loves you. And He loves the world who have yet to know who He is. He's so committed to that, that He would cherish you by giving you His Spirit who softens and warms your heart to the gospel. This is the gospel. Do you see this? It's the mystery that's on display in our relationships, all broken and beautiful at the same time. This is what Jesus did with the church. The church and Jesus is the true bride and groom, and our marriages here are simply a great illustration of the great marriage to come. This is us. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're not a Christian, a lot of what I've said is very, very hard for you to hear because the culture and the world around you is seeking to redefine what relationships are supposed to look like, and that we can define what they are, and we've clearly seen today that God's the one who instituted this and designed this. And maybe you had a broken marriage that you grew up in between your mom and your dad, and it's distorted your view, and even when God says He's a father, it begins to distort your view. But we want you to see clearly today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, that the gospel is clear. That the great love that Christ has for you is that He laid down His life so that you could be His bride. So that you could eternally experience what it means to be enough because He says that you are and He makes you that way. To eternally experience that He will never leave you nor forsake you, and you will always be loved by Him. And so no matter how broken your relationships are here today, this good news is for us to respond to, that He would live for us, that He would die for us, that He would rise from the dead to give us everlasting life. And so we trust in Him. We confess our sins. We repent. We embrace the message of Jesus, and we seek to step into the relationship that He has for us. Husbands and wives, this is us. This is what He's called us to step into, submitting and sacrificing and nourishing and cherishing one another so that the love of Christ could be clearly illustrated, clearly displayed. I'll take you back to the museum of the Shenandoah Valley. And right before you left the exhibit, there were four pictures that Norman Rockwell was commissioned to do, to represent freedom, to represent equality, to represent justice, to represent these things, these ideals that we hold dear in our country. And what was so amazing is you looked at the picture, and without seeing the words, you saw equality. You saw justice. And you know a picture is so clear that when it's redone by somebody else, or a modern rendition of it is done, you still see the same. So photographers took the image and they recreated it with modern representations, and you could still see it. And here's what's beautiful. In spite of all that's changed in our world, when we display this beautiful picture of husbands and wives, one man, one woman, for one lifetime, sacrificing, submitting to one another, no matter what the picture looks like in us, red, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, whatever it may be, it clearly displays the gospel. And this is why Paul talks about it to the Ephesians. And this is why we need to see this today. This is us. A clear picture of the gospel of Jesus. Now, if you're here today and your marriage is broken, God can restore. If your relationships are separated, God can heal. If your partner is gone, God wants to mend what's broken. There's no shame, there's no fear, there's no guilt here. God's mercy and His love and His kindness can heal the most broken, damaged, hurting, abused heart and make it whole. This is us. We're a picture of the gospel. Let's pray.